Will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
You know, I never ever cease to be amazed at the reach of the internet. Never. I mentioned yesterday the fact that I was 67 years old, and I heard from some people to say, hey, that's okay, Coach. Keep saying that you're 67 years old. I guess the thing that is so remarkable to me, every day when I get up, every time I walk outside my door, is just the amazement of what's going on in this world and how quickly it's happening. I want to acknowledge today, I got a package yesterday. I don't know if you guys can see this. Doesn't matter if you can. I got a package yesterday of a bunch of hats like you wear on your head. I was going to bring them all down here today. I got to put it up so I can see it. Bunch of hats and some stickers. And I thought, who's this from? And it's from somebody named Kid Yahweh. Kid Yahweh. K-I-D-Y-O-W-I-E. Kid Yahweh. You know what's amazing? From Australia. Australia. Somebody thought enough of what we do here, not only to be watching, but to send me a book. So Kid Yahweh, thanks. Thanks for caring enough to send that in there. And I heard from Tony Sumner today from the land down under. He's a Kiwi, I think. I think those are different. He's from New Zealand. That's a little bit different. But to think that, what would my mom and dad think? What would my dad think? He'd think that's crazy, probably. To think that I can sit here, come down here in the morning and hit a switch and they can watch in Australia. You know, I'm going to do a little test. This just popped into my head. Do me a favor. You don't have to do it right now. Sometime when you watch this, send me an email. Say, Coach, I'm watching from wherever. I'm watching from England. I'm watching. Because sometimes we get discouraged and we don't understand the impact that we have. And the whole idea of that you throw a pebble into the water and the ripples spread. Folks, in the midst of everything that's going on, there's a great revealing that's going on in Christianity. And a lot of times we get discouraged. We see what's going on. We see what the lamestream media picks up. We see what they broadcast to us. And it'd be easy for us to get highly discouraged, very, very, very discouraged, if we really and truly thought that what we saw in the media was the truth. But it's not. It isn't the truth, folks. It isn't. And unfortunately, or fortunately, however you want to, many Christians, I like to speak to Christians, really, because I believe that Christians and Christianity and Jesus Christ and the gospel of the kingdom of God is really the only hope for the whole entire world, and really what our life here on earth is really all about, is the expanse of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And we only have such a short, very, very short time to be able to do that, to expand it, to make a difference. And as Dale Socia, I don't know if I could pull that up there. Dale Socia showed this yesterday or 2 days ago. The days all run together for me. A new meme that he came up with and says, your life matters. Not black life matters and red life matters and green lives matters. And your life matters. Your life matters. Your life sends ripples. It sends good ripples or bad ripples. It sends good vibes or bad vibes. And you receive vibes. And you either let those bad vibes in or you don't let them in. You ever change stations? So you're riding down the road and you're listening to the radio and you change stations. You know what? We have to do that. That's what the scripture talks about, taking captive every thought. Say, I don't like that station. I'm going to turn away from that fear station. You know, the greatest vehicle by which people are manipulated and controlled in the world is through fear. That's why the Bible tells us God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind. I saw it again yesterday. I'm sorry, I went to Walmart. I had to go to Walmart. The tomfoolery of people still wearing masks. I wanted to walk into Walmart and I wanted to stand up and just scream about the tomfoolery, the mind control that's going on around us. And I thought, Lord, how could media empires, by the way, there's a spirit behind it, so be able to manipulate people the way that they've done to us? Whether you believe the virus is real or not real, whether you think masks protect you or not, you have to be amazed to look around and see how the power of that medium, whatever that medium is, has been so powerful in what it's done to clear thinking people. We can't see it. Some of us are incapable of recognizing what's going on around us. I'm not. I see what's going on around us. And I've come to the conclusion, after much, much pondering, that really, what our job is, folks? We have to challenge the status quo narrative. We have to. It's going to become a very, very difficult, uncomfortable time for us. But we have to do it. We have to challenge the narrative. What do they call it? Not the status quo. I can't think of it. It doesn't matter. We have to challenge the narrative in our church communities. We have to begin to ask questions. We have to become more vocal. We have to become aware of the massive brainwashing that's going on and understanding that it's only the truth that'll set us free. And understand that there's big religion, just like there's big government, just like there's big demonic, there's big, big religion. And Paul warned us about that in 2 Timothy, that people would have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. The show we did yesterday on mega churches and the amount of money that, I did a little research afterwards, the top 10 mega churches in America that we, if you didn't see yesterday's show, go back and check it out. And by the way, the statistics on that show were from 2010. So those statistics are 10 years old, those statistics. And 10 years ago, we saw that just the 10 churches, that's what we would call them, just those 10 churches take in $400 million a year. And yet we say we don't have the resources to be able to win the battle on abortion and homeless. We don't have the finances and the resources. We don't do that. Folks, we've got to begin to question the narrative. We have to become more bold. The men in the pulpits are our pastors. They're not our kings. They're not our rulers. The Holy Spirit, the Lord is my shepherd. The Holy Spirit is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23. Pull that up there for me real quick, Sheldon. 23rd Psalm. Folks, I'm just stream of consciousness. Bear with me a second. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't know where we got the idea that the guy standing in the pulpit is your shepherd. I don't know where you got that idea. No. The Lord is my shepherd. 23rd Psalm. Hang on. Bear with me. Trying to find it here. Yes, my cold's getting better. Thank you. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And see, the problem is we've turned to natural men. We've turned to earthly men to be our shepherds. We've turned earthly men. Isaiah 56:10 tells us Israel's watchmen are blind. Pull that up there real quickly, Sheldon. Isaiah 56:10, I think it is. Isaiah 56:10. The Lord is my shepherd, not some guy standing in the pulpit. Sorry, he's not my shepherd. He's not my shepherd. Isaiah 56:10 says his watchmen are blind. Who would that be referring to? Would that be referring to the guy that's standing in the pulpit? His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving the slumber. The Lord is my shepherd. John 10. Go to John 10 real quick, please. John 10. Folks, we've got to wake up. We have to understand that we've got to be the voice crying in the wilderness. We, in this time in which we live, we have to say that we have to speak. Verily, verily, John 10, verily, verily, I say unto you that he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Who's a thief and the robber? Who is the thief and the robber? Somebody who climbs in some other way. The Lord is my shepherd, folks. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. Somebody else who tries to be your shepherd, he's climbed in some other way. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he, scroll down, Sheldon, please. Yes, and he leadeth them out. Does your pastor lead you out? The shepherd of your soul, does he lead you out, or does he draw you in? And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger's voice they will not follow. But they flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable Jesus spoke unto them, but they understood not what things they which he spoke unto them. He's talking to them about false leaders. Jesus is speaking to them about false shepherds, false leaders. The Lord is my shepherd, not some man. I'm sorry. If you're a grown man, you don't need a man. I'm sorry. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door to the sheep. Jesus said, I'm the door. Everyone that came before me, he said, anybody else that came, they were all thieves and robbers. But listen, sheep didn't hear him. Sheep didn't get it. He said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved, and he shall go out and find pasture. But the thief, he says, cometh not, but to kill and to steal and to destroy. And I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Well, who's the thief? Well, go back to John 1. Go back to the first, John 10, 1. Who's the thief? Come on, who's the thief? Verily, verily, I say to you, he that entereth not by the door in the sheep, but climbeth in some other way, same is the thief and the robber. It's not the devil. It's not the devil. It's unrighteous, ungodly men standing in our pulpits, leading the people astray. Somebody say amen, just so I know I got at least one friend out there. And until we come to realize that these hirelings are taking us, evil men have crept in unawares, it tells us in the book of Jude. It's everywhere that we look. Everywhere you look throughout the scripture, the Lord is constantly warning us of men, evil men who have crept in. People who are changing the truth for a lie. Everywhere you look, the Lord is your shepherd. The Lord is. Not men. Not men to build congregations of 30,000 people and $50 million budgets. No. That's not where it is. And as a result, we find ourselves, I keep on going there, John 10, 10, because I got to make, because some of you still don't get it. And some of you, I want you right now, some of you are never again, by the Holy Spirit, ever going to say that the devil comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Because that is not what John 10 says. John 10 says, the thief comes. The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. Sheldon, for the slow learners, let's go back. Who's the thief, Sheldon? Let's go back to one. Who's the thief? I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth in some other way, that dude is a thief. That dude is a thief. The guy who's building a mega church is a thief and a robber. I can't make it any more clearer than this. Go back down to John 10. 10. Keep going. Making anybody nervous? Am I making anybody nervous? Jesus said, I'm the good thief. The thief cometh not but to kill and to steal and destroy. And I've come, you might have him burned alive, might have him more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Everybody say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, right? I am the good shepherd, the Lord says. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But he that is just a pastor or making a job and is not the shepherd, see, he can't be the shepherd because the Lord is the shepherd. but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, well, that pastor sees the wolf coming. There's your devil. There's the devil. The hireling sees the wolf coming. And what's he do? He leaves the sheep. He runs. He lets the people fend for themselves. He stays home and does Facebook church because he ain't going to risk his life. I'm doing a lot better than you guys are amening. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And then the devil catches him. He scatters the sheep. Why? Because a hireling flees. A hireling doesn't hold services. The hireling is more loyal to the government. Because a hireling fleeth because the hireling. He didn't care for the sheep. Jesus says what? I'm the good shepherd. And I know my sheep. And I'm known of them. As the Father knoweth me, even so now, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And by the way, he says, I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Wow. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews, because he knew they were talking about them. All right, I got that off my chest. The Lord's your shepherd. Lord's my shepherd. Not that we don't need leaders of churches, but we have to understand that they are fallible men. They are at times fearful men. They are at times misled men. They may be well-intentioned. But if your eyes are open, and you are awake, and brother and sister, you're going to have to stand up, grab the mantle, and run with it. And sadly, bring some division. I'm going to shut up. Somebody come on in there. Say, morning, coach. I got up actually in a pretty good mood. I'm in a pretty good mood. But I had to get that off my chest. Hey, Jared, put the picture of Bob Evans up there for me real quick. I tried to send Jared a video, but didn't want. Well, I want you guys to look at it. Hey, Bob Evans. Bob Evans drove Bob and Tammy. He drove 2.5 hours yesterday to Sky High. Then 2.5 hours home, 5 hours, he and Tammy. Delivered the second final part of the cross that's going to be erected there at Sky High. I don't know if you guys can see that. That's about 2 20-foot segments. I sent Jared a video, but it didn't go through. To show you how big it was, we're erecting this 60, 65, maybe 70-foot cross. Bob is making this cross. We're going to erect it at Sky High, and it's going to light the entire Jesus Christ, going to be king. The cross of Christ is going to tower over that whole Buckeye Lake region. It used to belong to the Nephilim. And I just want to acknowledge Bob and Tammy. Bob's going to come down. Trump, if you listen to this, you guys listening out there, Bob and Tammy are going to come down and they're going to spend all next week. Because Bob's going to erect that 65-foot tower that he built. He's going to put a cross on top of it and he's going to light that tower. And he said it's been a dream of his to do one of those. He said he'd drive down the road and drive down freeways and he would see crosses sticking up different places. He said he always wanted to do one. And he's fashioned this cross that's going to, wow. Unbelievable. God bless Bob and Tammy. I can tell you that. Jared, Sheldon, you didn't get the video, right? It didn't come through. You know, I tried to send it from my phone. I didn't get it. So God bless those guys. I got something I want to. Hey, let me stop a minute. Come on in. Somebody got something they want to say? I've rattled on here for quite a while. Come on in.
We're going to win, Coach. We are going to win.
We're going to win, bud. We're going to win. I didn't want to get into it, you know. Folks, Barack Obama is guilty of treason. I'm not going to talk about it. But what was released yesterday, he's guilty of treason. It goes back to the whole equal justice tour and going to Hillary's house and laying hands on Randy Lunsford, laying hands on that threshold and opening up that portal. It all goes, you can laugh all you want to. There's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. And President Obama was and is a traitor to this country. And I've often said and will continue to say that at the end of this whole mess is going to be a fake birth certificate. You can laugh about it all you want to. But that's what we're going to see. And whether or not we have the gumption, whether or not our leaders have the gumption to actually pull the trigger on what's going on, whether or not the deep state really allows all this stuff to be exposed, I don't know. But I can promise you this. There has been treason going on before our very eyes in the United States of America. Treason. The most treacherous treason in our government that this nation's ever seen. And we can laugh about it. We can make fun of each other. We can do all we want to and call each other conspiracy theorists. But it's the truth, boys. It's the truth.
Coach, I think they believe it because with the full court press they're putting on all American people, looks to me like they're scared.
Something coming, I think. They did everything they could, to hang General Flynn, everything they could, to the point where the Justice Department said, we're going to drop the charges, and the judge wouldn't let them. The judge, you ever heard of that? Anybody ever heard of that? Where the prosecution says, Your Honor, we're dropping the case, we have no case, and the judge says, no, we're not dropping it because there's got to be a case there somewhere. Got to be one. Never heard anything like it in my life. And most of us don't get it and understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that the battle for truth, justice, and the American way is raging, that if America goes down, liberty around the world's going down. Folks, this is a struggle like we can't even begin to fathom. I hear somebody. Come on in.
Well, you did see that the D.C. Circuit Court ruled 2-1 that judge is now forced to dismiss that case.
Yeah. Amen. 2-1. How about that one, Dale? 2-1. 2-1, right? You think we got, folks, you think we got a justice system? You really think that we have a justice system?
Not if it wasn't 3-0, Coach.
Well, Coach, you said that there's going to be a birth certificate, a fake birth certificate at the end of it. Let's just understand those who actually had eyes to see. There was a fake birth certificate at the beginning of it, and it was even brought up by that sheriff out of Arizona when he came forward. It was one of the reasons why he lost for re-election.
Mike Zullo. Maybe I ought to try to get Mike Zullo on there. I've spoken to Mike. Mike was the investigator of the Obama birth certificate. Remember they laughed at that, right? Remember they laughed at that? Oh, you conspiracy theorists. By the way, did you happen to see today that it was released? Oh, I should have saved it this morning. It was released that they now have come to the conclusion that every one of the towers that fell were because of a controlled demolition. They've now reached that conclusion. And everybody laughed at it, right? Laugh. Ha, 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 ha. Yep. And who's supposed to be the purveyors of truth? The church, the pulpits. And we fall in line behind the government. We don't expose the evil deeds, the wicked deeds. We don't expose it. And the Bible tells us our people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You say, Coach, I don't turn in here to hear all these politics. Well, then tune into something else. Because the two are interconnected. The life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness of your grandchildren is at stake right now today. Right now today.
Well, here's a challenge. Here's a challenge, and this kind of ties with it because they're willing to defend evil, but they want to destroy other things. You know, all these statues being torn down. Mm-hmm. Everybody's for it. I am trying to get a statue, you know, made out of that custom foam of Margaret Sanger. I've already been shut down twice. They don't want to make it. I wonder why they don't want to make it. When they realize who I am, they go online, they can Google search me, they see that, they already know where I'm going. I want to destroy a statue, you know, of a lady who's accountable for more black deaths than any other person. So if anybody knows anybody in props that can make these statues, because I've got the green light, brother, it's going to be a big event.
Amen, bud.
Hey, Dale, Coach, you know, Obama loves Sanger. My God, he put her up there on a pedestal every time you turn around. That's all he talk about.
That's right. Well, you know what, Alan? Folks, the Bible says to have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, I don't know what I don't know what that means. What does it mean to expose something? How would you expose something? An unfruitful work of darkness. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. What is that scripture?
Hey,
I don't want you guys to think I'm lying. Come on in. Where's that scripture?
Yeah, somebody look it up for me real quick. About it. How do you expose it? You tell it. See, what happens is usually you get paid to keep it quiet. You know, you'll uncover some ungodly work and you'll go, just take this. Just take this. It's 30 pieces of silver. And you'll be okay. All right. We can't accept it.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, Coach, do you got any friends in South Africa that you could have on?
I can sure find one.
You need to, Coach, because I'm telling you, Obama, when he was over there to speak for Mandela's 100th birthday celebration, 5 days later is when all hell broke loose over there. You need to get one of those farmers online, because I've talked to them on the fair circuit. There's a lot of them comes over. And I'm telling you, that is exactly what they want to do to America. That's what they're trying to push. They started it there just to see how it turned out. They want it here.
Can I show you something else that's even more prophetic? I hate to tell you this. For those of you who've been listening to the show, I hope this show's doing okay. I'm kind of all over the place. Just bear with me. I'm going to try to bring it together here in a second.
I've got something to add.
Go ahead.
Hi, this is Leslie up in Michigan.
Hey, Leslie.
My internet's not working today, so I'm listening to you on my phone, but you guys all tell me what you think about this. The night Obama got elected the first time, he walked up to the podium, and I literally saw horns pop up off his forehead and back down. And I'm sitting there scratching my eyes going, what the heck? Now this is crazy. I wasn't paying attention to Obama. I just knew I didn't want to vote for him. And when I saw that, my eyes had been open to a lot of stuff about that guy. And he's a creep from the deep. Now, is it possible I really saw horns pop on his head?
let me get my tinfoil hat.
In the spirit, she could have coached. Yeah, in the spirit.
In the spirit. In the spirit, for sure. In the spirit.
Okay,
so Ephesians, is it Ephesians that tells us have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness?
5:11.
Ephesians 5:11. Can you pull that up real quick, Sheldon or Jared, whoever's doing it? Ephesians 5:11. I want you to know that it's in the scriptures, okay, speaking to us, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, expose them, reprove. What does it mean to reprove? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That's 2 Timothy. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Let's go to Webster's. Go to Webster's real quick, Sheldon. I'm sorry, folks, I'm just rolling this morning. Go to Webster's, Sheldon. Look up reprove, because we're not to have any fellowship with it. In fact, we're supposed to reprove it. If we see any unfruitful works of darkness, we're supposed to reprove it. So Webster says to reprove is what? Reprove is to blame and to censure, to charge with a fault to the face, to chide, to reprehend, to blame for, with, of, as, to convince of a fault, or to make it manifest. Manifest meaning obvious, you can see it. To refute, to disprove, to excite a sense of guilt, to manifest silent disapprobation or blame. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, expose them, blame them, let everyone see. So if we know that the unfruitful works of darkness were able to put into an office an enemy of America, I believe we have an obligation to say something about it. We can't laugh at all.
Coach Obama, Pelosi, Kaepernick, pick all anyone you want. All of them claim Christianity, Coach. Every one of them. That's why you have every right to fillet them right there in front of everybody.
Well, see, we think it's not Christian. We think that wouldn't be very Christian to do that, right? To expose them. No, we want to cover them, tolerate them, accept their sin. And it's impacting us. We are the ones, Paul said. We wrestle not. Go back to Ephesians 5. I'm sorry. I feel like I'm all over the place, but I feel like I'm on top of it. I just go to full chapter. Go to full chapter, Sheldon. It says right down at the bottom. Read full chapter. Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. The fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, let alone come into the church. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And be ye not therefore partakers with them. With who? The children of disobedience. Don't have anything to do with them. Because you were sometimes darkness. You used to be like that, it says. But not now, man. Now you're in the light. So walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Spirit is truth. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Not what's acceptable to your pastor. Not what's acceptable to your denomination. But what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But rather expose them, reprove them. Why? Because it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Can anybody think of anything in American government that's been done in secret? But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he says, okay, boys and girls, awake you that are sleeping. Arise from the dead, and Christ is going to give you some light. Amen. Golly. Lord's getting ready to do something. He's not going to let this foolishness go on. He isn't going to let this foolishness go on. And I'm not talking about taking us out of here, coming back. He's about to. Jesus Christ will not sit quietly by and watch his enemies win. Not going to happen, boys. Not going to happen. If we could wake up and understand that he wants to work through us, we would become more determined. I got something I want to share with you, but I'll shut up a minute. I feel somebody. Come on in.
Well, I was just reading in Judges chapter 4.
Ooh.
Yeah. You know, being nice Christians, and you have to read the whole story. But starting with verse 21, Jael, Uber's wife, took a tent peg, seized a hammer in her hand, went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple. It went through it into the ground while he was asleep and exhausted, and he died. So, you know, this is what you do. This is, they were looking for this guy. This guy was an evil person. And look, Christians, let me tell you what, man. This nonsense of just supposed to be nice and Christ-like and all that other stuff, that's good and fine, but there comes a point where you got to draw a line. You're going to have to draw a fire line, and you're going to have to take up arms.
It's coming to our door. It's coming to our door. Hey, Sheldon, pull up my weekly word if you can. Pull it up. I wrote it this morning. I believe. No, that's not it. I sent it. I'm going to have to do some Craig. Craig, I may get to that in a second here.
How about that guy got shot up in Seattle? Now he wants to sue the police force for not coming in and rescuing him.
Yeah, world's on fire. Culture's disintegrating. My computer's frozen over here. Sheldon, the News with Views article, or we just sent out the email, Coach's Weekly Word. It's bottom on the information, Sheldon. I'm proud to be white. I'm going to start paddling more and more upstream on this race thing. More and more. We have to. It's made up. It's false. It's unfruitful works of darkness. Here's what I wrote today. Hey, sorry if I'm making this show all about me today. Sorry. Please spare me the usual emails calling me a racist. The white guilt card will not work on me. I will not cower in the corner. I will not bow and lick your boots. I will not take responsibility for anything my ancestors did. The Bible teaches us that. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's sins. Read that again, Christians. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's sins. My father grew up poor. Hey, by the way, there's a difference between that and generational curses. Those aren't the same thing. My father grew up poor. He was one of seven children raised in the hills of southern Ohio in what is known as Appalachia. Because his father could not find employment in this hometown, my grandpa was forced to travel 100 miles every Sunday each week to work and spend time away from his family. Eight kids. My grandmother was essentially a single mom to seven kids, while Grandpa Ed left home to work. My great-grandfather George was a German immigrant. He was born in 1863, spoke German. My mother's family wasn't much better. I'm reading this because, folks, this is your history as well. Are you hear me? This is your history as well. How dare they besmirch the efforts of my parents? My mother's family wasn't much better. She was one of eight children and was also raised by a single mother because her husband, my grandfather, left the family. Divorce was nearly unheard of in the 1930s. So mom taught all of us that mom and dad Fisher were separated. My grandparents, neither one remarried on my mother's side. My grandpa Fisher paid no child support. Eight kids. There's no welfare. My mother often told the story of being farmed out during the summers. It's all true. It seems things were so tight that my mom's mom actually hired the kids out to local farmers as free labor in exchange for free room and board and a small weekly stipend they sent to my mom Fisher, grandma. I guess you wouldn't technically call it slavery. The child labor laws would not permit it today. My parents raised five children during the turbulent 60s. Mom was a housekeeper. My dad was a factory worker. My dad worked double shifts at Kaiser Aluminum, 16 hours a day, most of his life as he struggled to provide for the family. My mom got up every morning and drove him to work so that she could have access to the one car that our family had. They put four of their five children through college. One brother chose not to go. They did it without any help at all from the government. I wore a lot of hand-me-downs for my brothers. I think we were lower middle class, but I never knew it. Dad taught all of us to work hard and expect no special favors. Food stamps were not available back then, but I'm telling you, my dad would never have taken a handout. My parents raised us in church. We knew right from wrong, and although we often decided not to follow our consciences. Mom and Dad fought a societal tsunami during the 60s. The culture was doing everything it could to undermine our upbringing. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll took a toll on some of my siblings. It's not an easy time to be a parent. They had a challenging time raising their own children. Did I mention that my family had to overcome persecution as well? My father's mother was part of a little-known group of Appalachian Americans known as Melungeons, which was a group of mixed blood hybrids. I'll come back to that. In addition, my father had the double whammy of being raised Catholic when religious persecution against Catholics was real. Huh? Remember John Kennedy couldn't get elected president of the United States because he was a Catholic in 1960. We grew up in a small town in Ohio. There were no Negroes in our town or in our school. Everything we learned about Black people, we learned from television. Nothing did more to foster stereotypes of Negroes, the images that played out on the boob tube. No one I knew hated Blacks. No one. We didn't even know any. The 60s were a time of great upheaval. Every vestige of Christian morality was under assault. From Little Richard to Elvis, the Beatles, Richard Pryor, the media programmed Black stereotypes into American minds. And I got to tell you something. I love the Four Tops, the Supremes, the Temptation, Marvin Gaye, my mother, there's too many of you dying. I bought the records and I sang the songs. See, racism's a made-up thing. I get sick of others impugning my motives simply because of the color of my skin. I'm proud of my heritage. I'm proud of my parents. They had a rough. They stayed married. They took us to church and demanded we respect others. I rooted for Black men like Jimmy Brown, Elston Howard, Willie Mays, Oscar Robertson. The thought of hating someone for the color of their skin was unheard of in Hebron. I wonder what my mom and dad would say about America today. They surely would shake their heads at the thought of white privilege. Yeah, right. And institutional racism. I remember my mom sobbing at the death of Dr. King and the government slaughter at Kent State. Nobody wanted to live in an America like that. I write this today because I know this is how most Americans feel. The thought of white Americans being racist is bunk. Our government is corrupt. Our churches are sheepish and divided. Our nation is morally bankrupt. The media drives the racist narrative as a means to divide and conquer. Satan is alive and well. Folks, America is not a racist country. They use it as a weapon. I'm proud to be white. I'm proud of my heritage. I'm proud of what my parents overcame. No amount of revisionist history will change the fact that life is a struggle for everyone. Poverty has no color. Neither do fidelity, honesty, compassion, forgiveness. My parents stayed married for 60 years. They taught us the Ten Commandments. My dad expected us to follow them. I had great parents who just happened to be white. Who you become is more determined by nurture than nature. Red or yellow, black or white, all are precious in his sight. Folks, Blacks aren't the only ones who've had to struggle. I miss my parents. Now that I'm 67, I wish I had the chance. Now that I understand the struggles of raising a family, I wish I had the chance to go back and tell them. Wish I could give my dad a hug. 16 hours a day in that factory.
Hey, Coach, you just gave your dad a hug, brother.
Yep. I'm proud of who they were. Proud of what they overcame. They taught us to build things, not tear them down. I'm sick of watching what they did be dragged through the mud. I'm proud to be white. I'll never feel guilty for that. That's what they're trying to do to us, folks. That's what they're trying to strip from us every day. Our heritage, the struggles and the strifes and the battles that we went through, that our parents went through, that you've gone through, so that you can be where you are today, is spit on and laughed at, saying it happened only because you were white.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
What that shows there, that white privilege is such BS.
Amen.
And the fact of the matter is, your story could be anybody's story.
It is.
My
that's the point, Paul. It is everybody's story. Go ahead.
My dad grew up in the south side of Chicago. He told me a story. He said he can count the hand on his one hand how many people from his kindergarten class made it out that weren't in Joliet or dead.
Hmm.
And he said the reason why they made it out was because of a father and a mother that instilled in them to make their life better. He said that was the key. And this whole thing is just a bunch of BS. It really is.
I could open this up. Larry would have the same story. Alan would have the same story. Brian Cunningham would have the same story. We all would have the same story. And they're telling us that the accomplishments of our parents happened only because they were white. How long are we going to allow this lie to continue to be perpetuated? The church I'm talking about.
And the thing is that people, like, what's happened is people have gone and accepted the terminology like racism. We've accepted that word instead of challenging that word.
The church has, Paul. The church has accepted it.
But that's what they have to. You're right. And the thing is that they've been in a BLM, events and stuff like that, and it's just
I got to fight over truth, man.
Makes me kind of mad because most of the, if you look at as an African American history, a lot of the things that we did, that mentally to me, they're a lot stronger than the ones that we have today, because they knew how to fight through this stuff like that. They didn't cry and they fought. They just got up and did what they needed to do.
Waited for the government to bail them out, right? My dad would have never taken a food stamp. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? He would have never done that. He worked 16 hours a day and paid the bill for us to go to college. Stuff we allowed to go on. Somebody else, come on in. Thanks, Paul. Because this is everybody's story. This is the American story, fellas. This is it. We weren't raised in privilege. Some were. The elites were. Institutional racism. What are you talking about?
Right. And listen, even if you have affluence, it doesn't afford you privilege. Privilege is made, right? And this whole thing, white privilege, is stupid. It's just stupid. Listen, here it is, guys. That what Coach just put up here, put your name in it. I guarantee your name will fit in just as well. That's the entire point of it.
Amen. Anybody else? Can anybody else say right now, Coach, that was me. That was my family, Coach. We didn't have any white privilege. That was me. That was my daddy. That was my house. The way I grew up.
Coach, my dad said, a nigger is any color. It's anybody that has no character, and that's what they identified as. It wasn't the color of the skin.
Had nothing to do with it. Had nothing to do with it.
Here was my white privilege. I remember my first little job to make money was walking across the street where I lived and picking dog poop out of the neighbor's yard for a buck. And then I graduated from that white privilege to my spectator newspaper route. Then I graduated from that white privilege to my Citizen Journal morning route. And oh, by the way, I graduated from there at about, I think, 11, cutting 10 yards every Saturday for $3 a yard. Mm. So that's my white privilege.
Well, Roger, you were rich and had a lawnmower. That's why. White privilege. Folks, listen, folks, listen. We got to take this head on. We have got, we can't shrivel. I'm going to tell you something. I never in my life ever did anything bad to a black person. And I don't think my father did either. And I can tell you this. I got a lot of bones to pick with the government. Most of them ain't got anything to do with race. But if that's what you want to make the issue, and if we're all going to fall back in and allow ourselves and our heritage to be destroyed simply because somebody somewhere came up with an idea that I had it easy because of the color of my skin, I ain't buying it. And we have got to take that head on. You're not allowed to say you're proud to be white. That's why when I wrote it, my wife said last night, she said, you better change the title. No.
Dave, I've got one more white privilege. I remember one more. I remember my lunch was, I can remember this distinctively. We were so wealthy. It was peanut butter and jelly sandwich, celery. And if I was lucky, I'd get some bag of potato chips in there. And about once a month, I get a ho-ho. And that was day in, day out. That's my white privilege.
Hey Sheldon, real quickly, Sheldon, pull up Galatians 3:28. Go ahead, come on in. Galatians.
Hey, I just want to tell you a story. My story of white privilege. Privilege. All right, it's ridiculous, isn't it? I really want to, but I'm not going to waste your time because the whole thing is stupid.
Galatians 3:28, Sheldon. Christians, I'm speaking to Christians. Verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Church, are you hearing me, church? Stop washing each other's feet. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now we're arguing, I saw today, now we're arguing on what color Jesus was. I got a video I can show you. What color Jesus was. Paul said there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither black nor white. He doesn't say it, but that's what Jew nor Greek means. There's no bond nor free. There ain't even any male or female. And none of that stuff. Why? Because you're Abraham's seed. All of you are, and heirs according to the promise. Why? Because you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, if you go to a church and they mention black, white, and racism, that's a good opportunity for you to stand up and call that hireling in the pulpit to account. That is nothing more than virtue signaling. I'll stack up what my dad went through as a kid to anybody of any color.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
The only color we need to be worried about that's on Jesus is the color of his eyes because he's ticked off at unrepentant sin, brother.
Flame of fire, right? Flame of fire. Coming back with a flame of fire. How do I say this without it sounding too bad? I remember when one of my brothers, I'll be careful, ran off, dropped out of college he was into the drug scene, and dropped out of college and took some minor girl, went to California and Haight-Ashbury. and the trauma that must have, what that must have done to my mom and my dad, I can't even imagine. My brother, 2 years older than me, my brother Dan, who lost his arm in an automobile accident, 7 months old. Family should have all been killed, broke my dad's back. What I did to my mom. Struggles they went through. Obstacles they overcame. What would it be like to come home from the hospital and pick up your little 7-month-old baby boy and see he only has one arm? How do you walk through something like that? This is a struggle for everybody, folks. It's a struggle for everybody. And truth of the matter is, you've earned your lot in life. Basically, where you are, you got what you deserve for the most part. I thank God I didn't get what I deserved. But for the most part, I'm standing on the shoulders of the sacrifices that my parents made. We all are. And we're all equal at the cross. And as long as we, as the body of Christ, remain silent against these unfruitful works of darkness, we're not going to recover from it. I don't know how to wrap it up here today. I don't know how to do it.
I do.
Stand up and speak up. Go ahead, Joe.
Earlier in the show, we were talking about the shepherd and pastors.
Yes, sir.
And that Jesus is the shepherd. Okay. And so I did, because the first thing this Catholic mind thought about, okay, wait a minute, ain't the pastor the shepherd? And he's not.
No, he's not.
Jesus is the shepherd. Jesus in Matthew 26:31. Then Jesus said unto them, this is in the garden, all you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered abroad. Okay? And you also remember when Jesus was praying to the Father, not my will, but your will be done. Okay? The thing he was referring to was Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Okay, so he's very consistent. Jesus is the shepherd. The Father, okay?
Yep.
His will was done to sacrifice his son for us.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. The Lord is our shepherd, Joe. The Lord is our shepherd. Huh? That guy standing in the pulpit, hey, folks, he ain't your shepherd. He isn't your shepherd. I'm sorry. Oh, Lord, help us. Open our eyes that we would see and we would understand.
Here's another thing, Coach.
Yep.
We say we hate the word slavery, but it's absolutely an incredible thing. Everybody's a slave. Romans 6 says you're either a slave unto sin or you're a slave unto righteousness, period.
Paul calls himself a bond servant, did he not? Huh? You're already if you haven't received Christ, you're already a slave, dude. You're already a slave. You're a slave to sin and skin color. And oh my goodness, racism runs so deep, runs so deep, so deep, so deep. One body, many members. No Jew, no Greek, no black, no white, no male, no female. I don't know how we can make it any more clear and how slow the church can be in getting on board and what's really, really going on. What a time to be alive, man. God bless Bob and Tammy Evans. God bless them. God bless Randy Lunsford. Randy, I've been using that skid steer more than you know. God bless all of you that donated stuff up there at Sky High. Saws and hammers and just God bless you all. Something big going on. There's going to be a tower. There's going to be a tower soon. It's going to tower over that. I'm telling you, man. It's something about Jesus Christ is the Lord. God bless you, folks. Thanks for being with us. See you tomorrow.